We'll be reading in two portions of Scripture this evening. One is from the Gospel of Luke, and then a parallel portion in Matthew chapter 5. So we continue reading in Luke chapter 8, as we read last Lord's Day, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower also called. And now the Lord continues with one more parable that is related. And we'll read from verses 16 through 25, and then we'll open in Matthew. And please stand, if you may, for the reading of Scripture, Luke 8, verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and whosoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Matthew, in chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, and right at the very last verse, in verse 16, we have a verse that helps us understand the parable that is in Luke chapter 8. So having your Bibles open in Luke 8, 16, that's where we'll go in a few minutes. But let me read in Matthew 5. You may remain seated. Matthew 5, in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lamp stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. May God bless the reading of His true and perfect Word. Well, in Luke chapter 8, where we read earlier, we find this, our text starts with this second parable, a smaller parable than the one we saw last Lord's Day. And the first thing that comes into our minds is the reality that these two parables, they are connected to each other. The parable that we saw last Lord's Day had to do with agriculture. It was the seed that fell in different kinds of soil. But remember, the theme was the reality of fruit. There were some seed that produced fruit. There were some seed that didn't. And now there's a second parable. And the first thing that we need to understand is that the theme continues the same. There's a different kind of intonation, but there's still the same theme. This one has to do with illumination, lamps at night, and placed properly so that the light will have its use and be guiding and be dispelling the darkness of wherever it is needed. And then we have this brief narrative where the mother of Jesus and some of his brothers come to meet with him, but there's so many people that they send a message, and the message arrives at Jesus. And even that little portion, what we have, and as Luke places this here, see, the very fact that these narratives are placed together, we see that they are connected, because Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." And if we go back to that parable of the illumination of the light, look at verse 18. It says, "Therefore take heed how you hear." And so it's about hearing. And if we go back to the parable of the soils, in the explanation, when Jesus is speaking of the seed that falls on that beaten path and the seed that falls on the rocky soil, he says, he speaks of hearing in each one of this. Look at verse 12. Each one of them, each one of those soils. Verse 12 says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear." If you go to verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard," etc. In verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the words with a noble and good heart, keep it." And so it's all about hearing. And even when Jesus has this message that his mother and brothers are there, he uses that moment to give an illustration of how important it is to hear in the right way. And then comes that narrative of the miracle, where the Lord Jesus is in the ship and he calms the storm. And we will see that even that miracle has a place in this whole section that binds this portion together. And this brings us our three points. The first one will be, we're going to see the association of fruit and light. That first parable had all to do with fruit. This little parable now has to do with light. And we'll see how those two relate to each other. Our second point will be to see the reality of the lack of light. What is it that happens in someone's life where there is a lack of light? And we could even say a lack of fruit. And then our third point will be the source of light. What is it that makes it whereby there will be fruit and whereby there will be light? And so let's start with our first point, fruit and light. And what we need to understand here is that Jesus is giving a sequence. He gave a parable where the seed falls in different places and there is fruit. And now he's giving a very short parable about a lamp, which if you have it lit, you do not cover it, you do not put it under a bed, but you set it on a lampstand so that those who may enter in may see the light. And so see, he's going from fruit to light. And the whole theme here is about hearing the right way, the Word of God. And these two metaphors, fruit and light, even though they have changed, the theme is still the same. Many people receive the Word of God, but each one responds differently. And there are those who don't respond at all, right? When the seed falls on that soil that's beaten. People who hear the Word but don't even care for it, or they don't hear it, or they're present in a sermon, but they're taking nothing in. See, it's their relationship to the hearing will cause there to be fruit or lack thereof. And then we have this little short parable of the light, and there is the possibility of seeing the light or not. If it is put under a bushel, if it is put under the bed, there will be no light to be seen. But if it's on a lampstand, there will be. Now here are the similarities between fruit and light. First is the reality that each one of those has a source for its existence. A fruit doesn't just happen. It comes from that seed that fell in the soil, remember? And then that seed, for it to grow into a plant, it needs water, and it needs light, and it needs nutrients, so much so that little seed that fell on that rocky soil, remember, the root doesn't develop, so it ends up not having water when there's that scorching sun. And so there is no fruit. And why is there no fruit? Because there was no provision for the seed. The seed was not in a welcome place. And then, of course, the seed that's on a beaten path, there's no root that develops, and so there will be no fruit. But where there is fruit in that soil that is rich and right and good, the water comes, there is sun enough for the plant, there is enough root system, and there will be fruit. But see, there's this reality. There is fruit because there's all this background reality. The fruit does not exist on its own. It needs all of this nurturing, you could say. It needs all of this backstage scenario so that fruit will exist. And light is the same thing, especially, well, any light. Every time we see light, we need to understand there's some source of energy behind it that brings this light to us. Light doesn't just show up. It has a source behind it. And this kind of lamp, especially in our text, we know it would be the oil and the container in which it was, right? And the little wick, all of those things were necessary for that lamp to exist. And so this is one thing that puts fruit and lamp together, light. Even though in our minds we would think light and fruit and we wouldn't think of an association, but there is this association. They both have a source for their existence. And then comes this other thing that unite these two metaphors. They both have a basic usefulness, a very basic in a sense, in terms of it's not a tangential usefulness. It's not just something fun and nice. It's quite necessary and good. Fruit is food, and light is illumination. And you and I know we can't do too much when it's dark and we have no light. And you can't do too much if you have no food and you're starving. And so one provides sustenance and the other provides direction. One is food, the other is illumination. It's nourishment and guidance. And we can unite all of them together under the word usefulness. They both have a usefulness. And so we could say that there's here an application that what Jesus is saying, that if a Christian's life has to bear fruit and has to have light, we understand this. It has to be a life that is useful, a life that blesses others, a life that serves. People can look at you and see you're someone that can be a blessing to me, someone who can help me, someone who can love me. There's this dynamic to it. But putting it in the whole context, it actually goes beyond than just the reality of being useful. Why is letting your light shine so crucial? And we're going to see it has a lot to do with verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. In just a little bit in our second point, we're going to look deeper as to what that means. But this is what we can understand. The Christian life is not so much a matter of, oh, I have to produce fruit because I have to be fruitful. That's not the primary thing. And it's also not primary, even in the sense of I need to be useful for other people. If we stay at this level, it's still at the human level. We need to rise above that. It's going to do that. You are going to be fruitful, and it's going to be a blessing to other people. But we need to understand that what matters most, and this is why we read Matthew, when we read the passage there, which is very parallel to this, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And why? Because when they see your life, that it has light, that it has good works, see right there the fruits, they will see Jesus. And we cannot separate this from Jesus' own declaration. Remember, I am the light of the world. See, when you show forth light, the summary of that is that you are living like Jesus. And others see Jesus. And that is what will cause them to glorify God in heaven, because they will know Jesus through seeing your life, and it may be used by God's grace to even save theirs. And so it's in that way that you'll be useful. You'll be useful not just for human reality, but for salvation, so that others may know the Lord. And so I wanted to take a moment in this first point just to see this transition from fruit to light, and how there's been a transition, but only making richer what Jesus is teaching. And so in our second point, let's look at the lack of light. And the reason I say this is because as we look at this miracle, especially the miracle where Jesus is in the ship and he falls asleep as the ship is sailing. And you can imagine, even little children, don't you, as the car is driving by and it's all calm, that kind of puts you to sleep. And that's what was happening to Jesus as he was in that ship and it was sailing. But before too long, there was a tempest that got worked up, and Christ continued in his sleep. But the storm became so strong, it says that the ship was filling with water and they were in jeopardy. The situation was so serious, they thought they were dying. And so they wake up Christ in a great sense of despair. We are perishing. We read in the record in Matthew, I believe it is, that they would have said, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" And the Lord Jesus, he does wake up. He looks at the raging waters and the wind. And in Mark, we have that beautiful phrase of how Jesus looks at it and says, "Peace, be still." He says that there was a calm. The vision we have, even by the word calm, is that in a moment's instant, everything got tranquil. And it wasn't any more the stormy sea, but more like a sea of glass, as it were. It was calm. And so this is a wonderful miracle of Christ. But it's not just a miracle that shows the power of Christ. This is the first thing, of course, that we see with this miracle. It's revealing the astonishing power of Christ. Remember, as we saw those first miracles in the Gospel of Luke, we were seeing that God was inspiring Luke to show that Christ had power over the realm of darkness and over the realm of nature and over the realm of animal nature, and how those fish were taken to the net of Peter, who had fished all night but caught nothing. And then the realm of disease, and even of the incurable kinds of diseases, and even in the realm of death itself, rising from the dead. And right now, this is another miracle from the realm of nature, but it still has a different dimension to it. It's not the animal kingdom, it's just nature itself. It's not just Jesus having power over things in this earth. It's showing Jesus having power over this earth. And this is literally what Jesus does. He commands the winds and the waters The waves and the winds obey the Lord Jesus. This was not missed in the disciples. They said, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Jesus said, peace, be still. He gave a command, and the winds and the waters obeyed. And so it's obviously showing the power of Jesus over the realm of creation. Animals and even inanimate things. But then we see in the connection that it is with those two parables, we can also say this, the Lord Jesus has inspired Luke to put this narrative right after these two parables, serving as an illustration that clearly shows lack of light. But even as it shows lack of light, it's showing us where lack of light comes from. When Jesus says to his disciples, where is your faith? You could see Jesus could very easily say, where is your fruit? Where is your light? And this becomes more evident when we think of how it was recorded in the other gospel, where they said, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? See, they weren't just going to Jesus for help. They were going to Jesus and already with a critical spirit and blaming him, as it were. If you hadn't been asleep, this wouldn't be where we're at. And could it be that you don't even care? Are you someone who's indifferent to our predicament? And this is absolutely impossible. Who in this world could ever be more concerned about the lives of these disciples if not the one who came from heaven and made himself man and became a servant among men and was on the way to the cross to die for the sins of his people? How could it be that he is indifferent? And beloved, see, this is a key problem that happens even in the Christian realm. Often you find people who are unbelievers, and when something devastating happens, they don't even serve God to begin with, but when something devastating happens, they do say they're angry at God, or they somewhat blame God for it. But the sad thing is when you see that in the heart of people who profess to be believers. And they have this heart of the disciples. They're in this storm. They see Jesus sleeping. They go to him. That's the right thing to do. They say the right thing. Lord, we're perishing. It's very possible that that's really what would happen if there would be no intervention. But to say, do you not care? Beloved, that's where there's lack of light. And that's where there's lack of fruit. And it's because there's a lack of faith. That's what Jesus says. Where is your faith? In the other record, the Lord Jesus says, your faith is so little. And so what we understand is in the conversation Jesus had, it's not that these men had no faith, but it was so little, it was hard to be seen. And so Jesus asks, where is it? Where is it? You're living like you have no faith. And beloved, that then teaches us that's what will happen. That's how we will not have light, or we will not have fruit, is if we do not have faith, or we do not grow in our faith. You see, go back to all of those parables. The seed that falls on the soil that is beaten, see, it's that person who hears the word and doesn't care, doesn't keep it in. Satan takes it. It's somebody who has no faith whatsoever. And then that seed that fell in that soil that grows a little bit, see, it's somebody who had an initial faith, at least it looked like true faith, and it was just a temporary faith. We never call that true saving faith, but it would be like this idea of a very little faith, if any, but then it shows that it's none because the person really left. Remember, we didn't mention that some of those situations could be temporary, like it was for Peter. Peter was a lot like that seed that was on the rock It was the affliction of being considered a servant of Jesus, and maybe you would go to be executed as well. And Peter, for that moment, denied Christ. And it would be like Jesus could say the same thing. Peter, where is your faith? He could say, Peter, where is your light? You are denying me. There's no fruit. And so in a temporary way, Peter was there like a little seed on the rock, and his roots were dying from the scorching sun of the affliction. But this is the beauty of a true believer. There is a root. A true believer will always have a root that's deep enough, that is connected to Christ. And so when Peter saw the very eyes of Jesus looking at him, and when Peter heard the cock crow those three times, he went out and wept bitterly. And you can read with that, he repented sincerely. And we know he repented because he was at the cross, and then later he was expecting the resurrection. Well, at least he went to the tomb when he heard Jesus resurrected, and he stuck with the disciples, and he saw Jesus again. And remember, especially when he sees Jesus at Galilee, Jesus is able to confront Jesus, Peter, and say, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes. Peter, do you love me? He says, yes. Peter, do you love me? He says, yes. So that at the cross, there was no light, and his faith was so little. But now look at the light of Peter. Look at the fruit. He's saying, yes, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we're in the book of Acts in our morning services, and we see how Peter is being used of God in so many ways. He's the one who goes and preaches to Cornelius, and his whole household believes. And Peter is full of light, and he's full of fruit, because he's full of faith. And so this is why we have this point, the lack of light. What is the reason for the lack of light? It is a lack of faith. And so this leads us now to our third point. Because as soon as we identify that the way there would be lack of fruit or lack of light, that it's lack of faith, we already have here the antidote so that there will be light and so that there will be fruit. It is faith. To have faith. To truly trust the Lord Jesus. See, if what causes that indifference to the Word, that you would be the beaten path, is lack of faith, if what causes you to be afraid of Christianity because of the afflictions and you don't want to have anything to do with it because it's dangerous, and you would be like that seed on the rocky soil, that's lack of faith. If your light is not shining, it's lack of faith, well, the remedy is faith. And so then we can put this together. And remember, let's put it in the context. Jesus said that the seed that fell by the wayside are those who hear. The seed that fell by the rocky soil, those who hear. And then Jesus said after the parable of the light, he said, therefore take heed how you hear. And so we need to have hearing of the Word that believes in the Word. It's really that simple, beloved. When you read the Bible, believe what you hear. That is what the right hearing is. Because when the disciples go to the boat and they lack trust and they are afraid and thinking they're going to die, they're not believing. And yet they've been with Jesus for a long time. And this is the principle that we have, beloved. When Jesus says, where is your faith? It shows that he's surprised by their reaction. And we need to right now erase every situation perhaps in our lives where there may have been situations where you wondered, is God caring or not? And think, forget that those things really happened in your life. And let's right now consider exactly what Jesus is teaching. He's literally saying to you and to me, I care. I'm God. I have every power in the universe. And then he proves it. He calms that storm. And he's teaching you and me to understand, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what afflictions come and plague me, I need to trust that God is good, and he is powerful, that he cares and he loves me. and I will simply live by that principle. Come what may. This is what Jesus is requiring of his disciples. See, don't you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, my disciples, we are here in the ship. It's true that water's coming in. It's true that you might feel that you're about to die, but you have me. And you can but ask, and you shall have. And you can trust. And you have to put all this together. Jesus is saying, was there not a day without fish, but then there was fish? Was there not that young man about to be buried, but I gave him life? Was not that man who had the leprosy, and I healed him? Were not those people with demons and possessed, but I delivered them? And Jesus is here showing us we can trust him. He is someone who cares. That's never part of the equation. There can be the temptations to think that way, but see, they're only in the realm of temptations. They're not in the realm of truth. Satan will want you to believe that. And beloved, there's this one dynamic, and I should add this here, because this is something very pivotal. We notice in the Word and in an experience, you know, a lot of believers have this struggle and they wonder, does God care? Beloved, we can firmly say that this is tactic number one of Satan, to make a person not trust that God is a loving God. How do we know this? Because Adam and Eve were in this world, and the first temptation was to drive into their hearts that God is an unloving God, that he created food that cannot be eaten. And then when they correct the serpent still says, you will not surely die, calling God a liar. So see, it was building distrust in their hearts that God is a loving, caring God. And then when Jesus is in the wilderness and that throw of temptations are about to start, the very first temptation of Christ in the wilderness, he may have had others, but those were the recorded ones. Satan says to Jesus, who hadn't eaten for 40 days, he says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And the whole weight of the temptation is Satan saying, if you are the Son of God. As if to say, how can you be called a Son of God if you are in such a state, about to die, your Father provides nothing, you are abandoned. Satan was tempting Jesus to think that the Father didn't care. Once I read a sermon from John Knox on the first temptation of Christ. It was this very one, and that was his whole thesis, that the temptation Christ suffered was not, in essence, to obey the devil, as if that would be the sin, that the miracle of turning that into a bread would be a sin. It wouldn't be a sin to transform stone into bread. Jesus had the authority and power to do that. The temptation would be to doubt that he has a caring Father. And the further proof is that when Jesus uses God's word to rebuke Satan, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that verse comes from Deuteronomy. In the days that God was feeding his complaining people, every day, minus the Sabbath, with bread from above, God was loving his people. And Jesus basically armed himself with a verse that shows that God loves even his erring people, his complaining people. God fed every single day. And Jesus used a verse that showed, yes, God does love his own, and certainly he will love his Son, his only begotten Son. And so, because, beloved, this is what was happening. This was the lack of light and the lack of fruit because of lack of faith in the life of these apostles. They thought Jesus didn't care. They had heard Jesus say a lot of things, but they weren't doing it. And, beloved, you're hearing a lot of sermons. Think of all the sermons you've ever read, heard. Was there anything that could ever cast doubt that possibly something could happen that it would mean that God does not love you or care for you? No. See, everything you've ever heard is only to firm you in your ground that you can trust God completely. at every word. And so that's why the source of light is faith, to grow in faith. Faith is what will cause fruit to flow out of your life. Faith is what will cause you to bear light. Faith is what will cause people to look at you and not really see you, but see Christ in you. And this is how Christ will receive all the glory, because you're trusting Him. It won't be about your effort. It won't be about you shining in and of itself. It won't be about you doing a lot of useful things in and of itself. It will be about you being like Jesus and even showing, well, if everything comes from my life of what you're saying, I trust in Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not really me. It's Jesus in me. And He gives me the heart and He gives me the desire. And so just in conclusion, just a couple words of application. The first one is this. The right hearing and the wrong hearing will be manifested in your behavior, in your life, and in your witness. And it's really just a matter of time. This is exactly what Jesus says in verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And it's in verse 17 where he says, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So Jesus is giving a very serious warning here. And how can we explain this taking away what there wasn't there, etc.? Well, it's these two realities. Here's a true believer, and he is known as a true believer, and that is something, therefore, that he has. He has a witness. And with time that is shown to be true, and what he has remains. He's known as a believer. He'll continue being known as a believer. People will see Christ in him or her. But then here's someone else who thinks he's saved, but he's really not. He's really not born again. He really does not have this heart of hearing and doing. It's been more of a facade. It's been that seed that is full of weeds about to grow or on the rock. But it seems to be a believer. And so that is what will be taken away. It's not that salvation ever takes away, it's taken away from anybody. We know from the rest of God's Word that cannot happen. But see, this is why it says, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. It will get to a point where life will reveal that this person is not a true believer. At the end of the day, will be no fruit or will be no light. And the witness that they had will be taken away, because it was only something that they seemed to have. And that's how we can consider it. And the example of someone in this category in a very clear way, not temporary. Remember, there's this great encouragement. It can be we're growing and we can be someone like Peter and realize in our sin, and then we do return to Christ. And see, light revealed that Peter really did have salvation, and then it became very clear that he had salvation in his case. But someone in this situation of losing what he had would be someone like Judas. He had a witness of being a disciple. He had a testimony of being saved. But at the end of the day, there was no light shining forth. There was no fruit. There was only greed and suspicion and lack of faith. And so what he seemed to have had was taken away. And so this is the warning. What do we do? What do we do with this warning? Well, God's Word gives us a recourse. And this recourse is to be taken by our hearts. And it's called examine yourself, self-examination. And I'm going to give you several verses that encourage us to do this, to be very sincere about what is it that God is doing in my life. Is it real, my testimony? Do I truly have this seed that has grown and is really in Christ? Am I a true believer or not? And the first verse I could give you is 2 Corinthians 13:5 that teaches us to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. And so this is a thing. This is something God's Word teaches us to do, to examine ourselves. And the first way by which we should examine ourselves would be this. It's to consider our sins and the reality of our sins, and how honest are we to come before the Lord and confessing them. Look what Job says in Job 13:23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. The psalmist in 77:6 says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit may diligent search. You see, it's simply you being honest about your life and how you're living before the Lord. But immediately, with this very sense of considering your sins, acknowledge them to the Lord. Don't stay on your own. That is morbid introspection. It is not biblical. It is not even Christian. Every place in the Bible where we're commanded to examine, we are also bid to look to Christ and to see Him as our Savior. And so look at Psalm 32, verse 2. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, the very psalmist, as much as he was in deep turmoil because of his sin, he was at the same time so excited that there was forgiveness. And it became one of the psalms. We sing this psalm. It's part of worship. Our hearts rejoice with the psalmist. And that can be your and my experience. So we acknowledge our sin. We come to the Lord. And it's amazing how many passages tell us to do this. Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. You don't just search and try and stay there in your depression. Turn again to the Lord. Ezekiel 18:27, again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions that he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. And this turning away is turning to God for His cleansing, for His forgiveness. And then just this in closing. Self-examination, in short, is your soul coming to terms that you need Jesus. Depending on how profound your self-examination will be, you might find yourself as in a ship where the water is entering in, and you will feel like you're perishing. But then you go in prayer to the Lord Jesus, and you don't have to say, do you not care that we are perishing? Going to Jesus, you see the one who died, who perished, so that you don't. You see the one who paid for your sins. You see the one who went to the cross. Beloved, when we compare this little ship with the disciples and Jesus asleep, this was nothing compared to the cross and Jesus nailed to it. The waves and the billows did cover over the head of Jesus. He felt like he was drowning. And some people say that's how you die on the cross. You drown because your lungs fill with water and you're not able to expel it out. Jesus perished on the cross for you and for me, so that you and I will never perish. And when we find Christ so loving and so caring, then we see that we can trust Him. And there will be light. And there will be fruit. Because you see Jesus. And others will see Jesus in you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for these parables of Jesus, the miracle of Jesus, and as He teaches us, Lord, about fruit and light, we pray, O Lord, may our faith in Christ be ever so strong that we would have fruit, that we would have light, and that the world would see in us not just fruitful life and illuminated life, but Christ in us. That they would see the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the love and the mercy of Christ, so that He would get all the glory and so that others would know Christ and be saved themselves so that their own lives may have fruit and light. We thank Thee, Lord, all these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.